All right, we're looking again at this, the dispensation, but tonight we're studying the dispensation of promise. We will see that our God is a God of truth, and when He makes a promise, He keeps His word. In the 21st century, it seems the average person takes the giving of their word rather lightly, not always seriously. But God is faithful to His word, and all He promises, He definitely will do. So we give out a definition in our first or second study here on dispensations. And how did we explain it? We used two theologians and their definition of dispensations. Charles Ryrie said, "A dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose for man." In other words, some things about these dispensations that make them distinguishable from others. And that's why we want to understand and we want to note that as best we can. Reynolds Showers, in his definition, says this: "A dispensation is a particular way of God administering His rule over the world as He progressively works out His purpose for world history." And again, God has this plan for history, and it's unfolding by the grace of God, and we're understanding that more and more as we study these dispensations. We are looking at this seven dispensational view. There is a four dispensational view as well, with God dealing with the Gentiles primarily. Again, Abraham was called here under promise. We're looking at this dispensation tonight. And the promise had to do with the nation of Israel. The law had to do with the nation of Israel. All that foretold through these promises of a coming Savior who would pay for our sins. And again, Christ died because Israel didn't expect Him to come as a humble man. He expected Him to come as this great king riding on a white horse. That won't happen here until the second coming. But right now, the Lord is calling out a people for His name from the church. This is the age of grace. The Holy Spirit is the main character here, although we still focus on Christ. We must focus on Christ to be saved and to live the Christian life. Yet, Christ has ascended back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So when the church began, He is the key. And we're studying that on Sunday mornings even more in the future here. So let's just quickly run down this for quickly in a minute. What have we seen so far? Well, we looked at the dispensation of innocence, conscience, and human government. Innocence ended with the curse and death, and Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden. Then God dealt with man and ruled him by His conscience, and they blew that. So God had a worldwide flood, destroyed the present world. Noah got off the ark, and He established human government, the ability for man to rule himself and even to take another man's life through capital punishment. And that still should go on today, although governments are not always adhering to that today. Next is the dispensation of promise. That's what we're studying tonight. Then it will be the law. It will be the cross of Christ. It will be the church age and grace yet in the future. Then it will be the rapture here, this red arrow going up as the church will be taken to heaven. There will be the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And then there will be the tribulation period to come, a terrible time of suffering yet in the future that God has set forth and told us about even in the Old Testament. And then Christ will come back to rescue the nation of Israel, who will be born again in a day at that particular time. And He will establish His 1,000-year kingdom that He promised the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, but it has not yet been fulfilled. So everything in God's plan is moving towards this kingdom on earth, 1,000 years, where God, Christ, will return and set up His kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth and eternity future. And the 1,000-year kingdom is just the beginning of that, because the kingdom of God will go on forever and ever and ever in the future. And these are some important things that we need to understand and we need to note by the grace of God as we've been studying these. Okay? So the mention of the kingdom there. So on your handout now, we're looking at we've looked at the basics of innocence that went from creation to the fall of man, Genesis 1:3 through 3:24. We looked at the basics of conscience that was from the fall to the flood, Genesis 4:1 through 8:14. We've been taking these one per week, and sometimes we've spent 2 weeks, and we will in the future on some of these as well. Last time we looked at the basics of human government that went from the flood to Abraham, and tonight we're looking at the basics of promise, the dispensation of promise, the call of Abraham to the giving of the law in Genesis 12 through Exodus 18. Now, we know that many different nations resulted from God's judgment at Babel. And again, when Noah got off the ark, it was probably here on Mount Ararat, somewhere here in the Middle East. And from this land, they were to go into all parts of the world. And his son Japheth headed towards Europe and populated that area. Shem basically stayed in the Middle East because the Jews are descendants of Shem, and then went west towards Asia. And then Ham went south into Africa. And again, the whole world has been repopulated again by these three sons of Noah. And this is kind of interesting and kind of just something that we've talked about and we mentioned in Genesis 10. In the lesson on Noah's three sons, the table of nations were established. Now, I don't know if you can see. This is difficult because here's the table of nations from Genesis 10, 1 through 32. Here's our man Noah, and here's his son Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their descendants. So this is how the nations were established. Again, Shem went towards Europe. Ham went towards Africa, and Japheth went towards Europe. Shem went west there towards the towards Asia is where he went. But in Genesis 10, we can trace the table of nations with these three thoughts here. Now, as we move into the dispensation of promise, God is going to deal with one man here, one man. As years passed, God did something He had never done before. He chose one man, Abram, who became Abraham, to be the father of a very special nation. And from then on, God would deal in a very special way with that one man, and later with that specific nation, as they have still been God's chosen people at that particular time. In 1 Chronicles 1, 1 through 28, shows the genealogy from Adam, here at the top, okay, down to Abraham, who's going to be down here on the bottom over here, but here's Adam, and then this is, I can't even read what that says. What does it say? No? Yeah, that's Noah. Yeah, that's Noah. That's right. Thank you. And I can't even read. Maybe I should look at my computer to be clear for me here, okay? So, and then from then it went to Peleg, and then down to Abraham on the lower right corner there, or the lower left corner on your chart there. So again, we see that God is going to call out this one man, Abram, later become known as Abraham. So let's look at his family here and what we're thinking of here. So again, here's Abraham. He marries his half-sister Sarah, amazingly. He has a son by the name of Isaac. He had Ishmael as well, but Ishmael didn't count because he was not the promised child. He marries Rebekah. And again, they have two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob marries Leah. He wanted Rachel, but got stuck with Leah. Didn't know about it until the next morning. He works another 7 years and gets Rachel. He has two. They each have a handmaid. And through these four women, he sires 12 sons here and one daughter, Dinah. And through these 12 sons, the nation of Israel comes into being here. This is absolutely amazing when you think about all this and what's happening here at this particular time in this. So to understand man's state at the beginning of the dispensation of promise, what did that involve? It involved, again, understanding these three men and what's transpiring here with the 12 sons and all that's going on here. Okay? So let's get on to our handout tonight and we'll look at this. And at the top of that handout, again, you have that dispensational chart there. But let's, first of all, think of man's state at the beginning given special promises. God called Abraham to leave his country, his family, his home, and go to a land he did not know of. So where was he living? He was living here in Ur of the Chaldees. God called him. This is like a huge trip, 600-mile trip, and he's going down here to Canaan land. Okay? And this is an amazing map. It shows a lot of things. And why didn't he just cut across here? Because this is pure desert. He couldn't go there. This is the crescent, the Fertile Crescent, which is the water there. And this is where he came from. And that's where he headed. He went to Canaan land. So now, in Genesis chapter 11, if you'd like to look there, or you can just follow the verses on the PowerPoint, either way, what do we see in Genesis 11, 26 through 29? Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Okay? Terah's descendants. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishka. Okay? Then in Genesis 11, 30 and verse 32, but Sarai was barren. She had no child. And this is significant as this plays into the story, especially when we think of God's promise there. Okay? And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, Abram's nephew, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205, and Terah died in Haran there. Okay, and I'll show you on this map here, where's Haran? Haran is up here. I think it's here, right about in this area. The dad dies right there. And then he has to come back on down here on his own. So what did God say here in Genesis 12? Is this is the call of Abram here. You know, the Lord, notice we highlighted the words had said. That's a reference back to chapter 11 that we've already read. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So in Genesis 11, we get the schematic of what has transpired, but in chapter 12, the details are set forth here. And again, verses 1 and 2 set that forth very clearly. What does verse 3 say? God says to him, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this amazing statement here, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, is the gospel that was preached to Abraham in the sense that one of Abraham's descendants, through that descendant, all the families of the earth will be have a blessing put on them because they could come to trust Christ and they could come to be saved. This is a reference to Jesus Christ. Okay? All right? So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old. He's already up there when he departed from Haran. Then Abraham took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan here. Very interesting. All right. Again, we see God called Abram to leave his country, and that's why we see in these highlighted letters there out of verse 1 and 2, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. Okay? Now, this is different than past dispensations. This was not an easy assignment. Asked to leave your home, to go someplace you don't even know where you're going, it's going to be an amazing thing right here. Leave your country, leave your parents, leave your friends and relatives, and go to a strange land you've never been to before is difficult for most people, but it's especially difficult in those days when travel was arduous, slow, expensive. This is very difficult for a man to do. He must have responded to the Lord in faith to even make this move, and I believe he did here when he left Ur of the Chaldees. Okay? Second point we want to make here is Abram's family served other gods. Now, this is taught in Joshua 24:2. Here's this passage. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river. That would be the Euphrates River, okay, in old times. And guess what? They were pagan worshippers. They served other gods. So God calls this Gentile by the name of Abram and is going to make him a Jew. He's going to be the father of the Jewish people. And at the time he's called, he's a pagan worshipper, he's a moon worshipper, or whatever. And this is absolutely amazing, okay? That's the situation that Abraham grew up in, and it is safe to conclude that he did not initially worship and serve the one true and living God, but came to know him by faith. He was an idolater that served false gods that did not even exist. And God called Abram out of all of this at his day. Now today, God is calling most people out of false religion through the gospel. When we respond to the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, God is calling out a people for His name. That's what the church is. It's an ecclesia. It's a called out assembly. And He's calling us out of the world and to trust Christ via the gospel. Okay? Number three. God gave some wonderful promises to Abram in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. What are those promises? You know, God had never promised these to any other man on the face of the earth. They were very special promises that were given specifically to Abram and to his descendants. What were they? He says, I will make you a great nation, Abram. I will bless you, Abram. Make your name great, Abram. You shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed here. Amazing. These I wills kind of sound like Satan's I wills in Isaiah 14. But here, Satan said what he wanted to do, and this is God promising what he will do for Abram. Okay? And that's why these are important, because he makes these I will statements, which is an unconditional covenant that God was going to make with Abram, that God would do for him these things. Abram just had to respond in faith to this whole situation. This is absolutely amazing what God would do. Well, what were these promises? Well, first of all, that he would become a great nation. Okay? And this is Genesis 12, 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation, he says there. Nations were already in existence under human government because of what happened at Babel. The languages of mankind was confused. People had to go with people they could communicate with. Those people groups became nations who began to rule themselves. And God delegated authority, so he allows human government to rule people. Even yet today, we have the United States of America. We have a constitution. We have a president. We have governors. We have mayors, etc., and etc. So in light of that, this is an amazing statement. Secondly, he would be blessed with his descendants. That's an important aspect. He would be blessed as well as his descendants, which would be the Jewish people. Okay? And this is stated again in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. He says, I will bless you, including the nation that comes from you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And again, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Is Abraham's name great today? It is, friends. It's absolutely great today. He says, I will make your name great. He is esteemed today in three major religions of the world. Islam looks to Abraham as their father. Christianity looks back to Abraham. We are children of Abraham in a spiritual sense, not in a physical sense. And Judaism. So these three religions have been spawned and come after this man. Okay? Very interesting. Thirdly, he mentions, according to these promises, that he would be divinely protected and preserved. Okay? He would be protected and preserved. Again, from Genesis 12, 2 and 3, I will bless those who bless you and your nation, and I will curse him who curses you and your nation. And that's happened because every nation that's cursed Israel, God has in time cursed that nation. We understand that. That's absolutely true. And that's why even though there's been a Holocaust in the past and many Jews have been killed, God judged that nation that did that to them. And God judges every nation. He judged Nebuchadnezzar. He judged every nation in the past that looked down their nose on Israel and caused a lot of trouble for them. Okay, so Israel became a nation then in 1948. Here's the Palestine Post. Here they're celebrating. And again, this is an amazing map here. Again, Israel in 1948 is this green color here. Israel in 1967, after the Six-Day War, they annexed the Golan Heights, the West Bank, and this is the West Bank of the Jordan River here. And Jerusalem was divided. They took the city back at that time. Plus, they took the Sinai Peninsula. And all these Arab nations came down on them. And they graciously then granted and returned the land to Egypt and Syria some of that land in 1974 to 1982. And then Israel gave up the Gaza Strip, which is right here, a strip of land here with Gaza City. And the Palestinians have rushed in there, and they're firing rockets into Israel all the time. This is an amazing thing that's happened here. Okay, so in 1948, they became back into their land. They became a nation again. All right. Number four, he would be a blessing to the whole world through the Messiah. And that's what's stated again in verse 3. And in or through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So again, it would be through a descendant of Abram, who became Abraham, that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Abram, who had been a Gentile, was called out, and God was going to make from him this nation of Jews. Okay? So we can think about, again, as we think about the genealogy of Jesus Christ and this specific descendant, we look at Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Notice, Jesus Christ is the son of David, and he's the son of Abraham. So again, was David a Jew? Yes. Jesus Christ a Jew? Yes, in his humanity. And they were both sons of Abraham. Okay? But not only is he a descendant of Abraham and the father of the Jews, but he would become the Savior of the world. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So even though the nation of Israel rejected him and he died on the cross for our sins, through his death on the cross, he became the Savior of mankind, the Savior of the whole world. This is absolutely amazing and very encouraging to think about as well. So again, as we think about Genesis 12, 2 and 3, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And you know, our past president there, he was not in favor of Israel, but our current president is in favor of Israel. So again, as our nation was turning away from Israel, our nation was more and more in danger of falling under God's judgment under President Obama. And although there's been other issues with President Trump, you know, he's favored the Jews. He's moved the capital back to Jerusalem, and that's caused an uproar. And there's a lot of other things about him that maybe you don't agree with, but again, he's for the sovereignty of our nation, he's for Israel, and those are good things to think about in light of that, okay? So as we think about now Genesis 12:4. So Abraham departed Ur of the Chaldees as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed. Now that takes a tremendous amount of faith to do that, okay? When God tells you something, you can believe him. You do not have to have it all figured out. You do not have to know the beginning from the end. As most people say, explain this to me. I don't quite get it. I'm not going to believe God until I see all these results. That's not necessarily true. And this is reiterated again in Hebrews 11:8. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. I mean, how did he do that? Right here. He did it by faith. He believed God. See? And God honors faith. And that's one thing God says, you have to trust me. You have to believe me. Because if you're not going to believe me, then we're not going to have the relationship that we could have based upon faith. So he trusted the Lord in light of all that. Okay? Number four now. Another promise given to Abraham was the land of Canaan was promised to him. And we see this again in a number of places. Well, let's... it's mentioned in 12, 1, 2, and 3, but also in 13, chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. Let's look at 12, 1 again. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. So God is going to show him a land. He doesn't know where he's going. He's going by faith, and God's going to lead him and direct him in life. Okay? Verse 5, then Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions, and they gathered the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. How specific is that? Okay, so they came to the land of Canaan. So again, in these verses, it's important to note here that the land is mentioned three different times because God had promised Abram a land. All right? So let's keep reading here and continuing in verse 6 through 10. And Abraham passed through the land, that's the point of emphasis here, to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, now this would be to his physical descendants, I will give this land to the Jews. And there he built an altar for worship and thanksgiving to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still towards the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land here. Very interesting. So let's, in Genesis 13 now, in verses 14 through 17, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, there were some issues between their tribesmen. God says, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Now, who owned the land originally? God did. So God's going to cast out some people that were not responding to him and bring his own people into this land. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Now, Abraham is scratching his head because he's 75. His wife is barren. How is this all going to happen? Well, Abraham had the guts to believe God. This is an amazing thing. Okay? And then your descendants also could be numbered. If that you could have that many. Arise and walk in the land. Go through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Again, this is emphasized two times. I give it to you. God gave this land to who? The Arabs? No. The Palestinians? No. To Israel. Very, very important here to understand and note that. Okay? So, in Genesis 12, there was a communication of the covenant given to Abraham, and we'll look at that more another time. We're not going to look at it as much tonight, the Abrahamic covenant, but we've gone over it already. In Genesis 15, there's a ratification of the covenant. Okay? Now, in Genesis 15, 18, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, to the Euphrates River. Now, this is an amazing section of land, as we can see here. You know, the boundaries of the promised land from the river of Egypt. Now, this is not the Nile. It's another. The Sinai Peninsula is still down here. All the way up to the Euphrates River, God has promised Israel all of this land. They've never possessed all that land. Even under David, who conquered all the enemies around them, even Solomon, at the height of his kingdom, the most he had was probably this section of land. This is modern-day Israel, what land they have. So there's more land, yet that God has promised, and he has not given all that land to them as of yet. This is an amazing thing to understand and know. So the question is, can you possess the land that God has given to you, even though you don't occupy that land today? You can, because you can own a couple of buildings, an apartment complex, live in your own house, and you can own other pieces of properties but not live in them. So that's possible. That definitely could be. In Genesis 17, 1 through 5, when Abraham was 99 years old, and he's really getting up there now, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Again, I can see him. Really? I'm 99. And you're going to multiply me exceedingly? And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Nations! Not only descendants, but nations, you're telling me. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. Now that name means, at the end of the verse, a father of many nations. Wow, this is an amazing statement that he says right here, because he's 99 and still no son with his wife Sarah. Ishmael is there, but he doesn't count, for from God's perspective. He is a son by the work of the flesh. He is not the promised son that God promised him. Genesis 17:6-8. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Plural. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Okay, and that's our fifth point right there. Another promise given to Abraham was a very special relationship to be their personal God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Okay? And also, I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And that's the highlight of what he is saying here in these promises that God has made. When God makes a promise, will he keep his promise? He will. We're going to see that tonight. Okay, in many ways. Not everything has been fulfilled, but yet there's still time as dispensations are moving towards that kingdom yet in the future. Verses 9 through 12. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you through your generations. Now, how would that be possible? This is my covenant which you shall keep between you, between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Now, this was important because circumcision was going to be a sign of the covenant. And this was required. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or is bought with money from a foreigner who is not your descendant, doesn't matter. If they're coming into this nation, they need to be circumcised. Verses 13 and 14. He who was born in your house and he who was bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant, a sign. See? The uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off or put to death, is the idea. Excommunicated from his people, he has broken the covenant. Okay? This is absolutely amazing. So God wanted Abraham to remember his promises to him. So he goes one step further and requires that they are circumcised. He did it to remind male Jews that 3, 4, 5, 6 times a day that they were part of the chosen people of God. Do not forget those times that you are going to the bathroom, that you are a Jew. Do not forget God has made a covenant promise with you. In verse 15, we see another reminder that God is going to keep his promise. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Wow, God's getting specific. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Now Abraham's 99. She's 90. So this is a huge undertaking for God. You know, but God was trying to help Abraham literally trust in his promises. Every time Abraham heard his name, Abraham, he would be reminded that God will do exactly as he promised. You're a father of nations, Abraham. Several times each day, Abraham would hold in his hand that reminder that would have a that he would have a son based on God's promise. Every time he went to the bathroom. Every time Sarah heard her name was a reminder that they were going to have a special promised child and that God would fulfill his promises, Sarah. Abraham, you're getting this? Okay. So the question is, did God give these promises to Isaac? Did he pass these on to Isaac? Well, we'll jump ahead to Genesis 26:1-5. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. live in the land which I shall tell you. Now notice, the promises of God are tied to the land. That's an important aspect to think about, okay? For you and your descendants, I give these lands, and I will perform the oath that I swore to Abraham your father, and I will, his I will again, I will do these things. So he's promising now these same I will statements here to Isaac, his son. There's just no doubt about that. I will promises. God is committing himself to this Abraham and to his son. Well, what about to Jacob? Well, in Genesis 28:10, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went down towards Haran. Genesis 28:13-15. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and of God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also to your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, because there's a coming descendant who's going to be very special, who's going to allow this to happen. A blessing. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Amen. Again, all these I will promises that God is promising to fulfill for this man. Okay. So we saw a man's state of at the beginning, given special promises. Now we want to see a man's responsibility. Believe God's promises and live in light of these responsibilities. God said it, you should believe it, and that should settle it. Abraham's faith is seen in a number of things. Okay, number one, Abraham was yet childless, no descendants, but God promised that his descendants would be as countless or as numerous, whatever word you want to use, as the stars in heaven. Wow! I mean, God, when he makes a promise, this is amazing. Okay? So where can we see this? Well, in Genesis 15:1-5. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? I don't have any kids. And the heir of my household is Eliezer of Damascus. He's my servant. Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born of my house is going to be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, now look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham, his jaw must have dropped and looking up at all those stars. Now how in the world is all this going to happen? Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your reward. Your reward shall be very, very great. Okay? Now, this is amazing. So the question is, did Abraham believe God? And the answer to that is, yes, he did believe God. How do we know that? Genesis 15:6 says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him, or he imputed it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. How was Abraham saved? The same way everybody in every dispensation is saved. He believed the Lord. That's how people get saved. Today we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Abraham had to believe that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand, the stars in the sky, and one descendant, through him, all the world would be blessed. And he believed that. This is absolutely amazing. Secondly, man's responsibility. It was also needful to stay in the promised land. If you stay in the land, that's where the blessings are. So he says in Genesis 26:3, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants, I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Amazing. Emphasis again, dwell in the land. Genesis 26:2. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Instead, live in the land which I tell you. That's the idea. God wanted to keep his people separated from the alluring false religions of the rest of the world, especially down in Egypt. In Old Testament times, if you wanted to learn about the true and living God, you had to come to Israel and talk to a Jew or someone living there under grace. It is the opposite. We've been sent to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. But for Israel, to truly enjoy the blessings of God, they needed to stay in the promised land because the promises of God were tied to that promised land that God had promised to give them. Okay? All right. Let's move ahead here. Man's failure here now. We've seen the man's state at the beginning. A. B. Man's responsibility was to believe God. But again, in every dispensation, man drops the ball. Man fails. And that's why we need the Lord for everything. Okay? So what do we see here? He left Canaan for Egypt and lied about his wife. Really, what did he say? Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful. You are a good-looking woman, Sarah. Okay? Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake. You will not be a widow if you do that, and then I may live because of you. And again, now Sarah was his half-sister. There was a lot of intermarriage going on in those early years because, you know, Adam and Eve had some kids, and who did those kids marry? They had to marry their sister. That's just the way it was. But as time went on, that became less and less true. Okay? So he says, tell those people that you're my sister. That way they'll be favorable towards me. They won't kill me because of you. And I'll remain your husband. I'll take good care of you, is the idea here. Now, Sarah must have been a very beautiful woman. Abraham decides to tell this half-truth, which is a lie, calling Sarai his sister. She was his half-sister, but also was his wife. You know, when you tell a half-truth, it's a lie. Because you've got it tainted with that lie. Verses 14 through 16. So it was, when Abraham came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman. She was good looking. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now what could Abraham do? You know, you're outnumbered and you're in another land. And he treated Abraham well for her sake. That was the plan all along. And he had sheep, oxen, and male donkeys, and male female servants, and female donkeys and camels were given to him. Okay? Verses 17 through 20. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh's and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Somehow he figured this out. Or the Lord even just showed him, something's wrong in my house with all these plagues going on. Okay? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife, and it would have been an adulterous situation. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now, he cleaned up in Egypt. He got extra slaves, extra animals, tremendous things. Okay? But in this section, there was a famine in the land, and he went down to Egypt. Okay? So this is a lapse of faith that Abraham had. And again, the man, the father of faith, has lapses of faith. And this can be encouraging to us because sometimes we lapse in faith, you know. And he possibly thought maybe the Lord is using this famine to drive out the other people from the land. But as for me, I'm going to stay and trust the Lord and provide as he promised. He didn't stay. He left. Said he left. He got into trouble and put his wife in a bad predicament. Men, when you do not walk by faith, you may put your wife in a difficult predicament, compromising your position. She may have to struggle between submitting to God or submitting to you. That can be a very difficult situation. Another lapse of faith had to deal with Operation Hagar. Okay? So he left Canaan for Egypt and lied about his wife. Secondly, he had a child by Sarai's Egyptian maid Hagar. Where did he get her? Well, I picked her up when I was out of fellowship down in Egypt, and she just came home with the package, and here I've got this sweet young Egyptian girl. Okay? Genesis 16, 1 through 4. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had bore him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Sarah was desperate to give Abraham a child. There is nothing wrong with listening to your wife, but make sure you listen to the Lord if your wife gives you advice contrary to the will of God, fellas. Then you need to obey God rather than men, rather than your wife. Abraham did not. Look what does it say, verses 2 and following. So Sarai said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my wife and perhaps I should obtain children by her." And Abraham, well, she's good looking, you know, heeded the wife's voice of Sarai. And then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband. That was a foolish mistake. Abraham to be his wife after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, had relations, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And I'm sure Hagar went around thinking, "I got pregnant and you couldn't," or something like that, and really irritated Sarai. Okay? Go. So he had a child by Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. Number 3, he lied again about his wife in Gerar in Genesis 20, 1 through 7. Amazing. This guy's a repeat performer. I mean, we all repeat our sins, don't we? No, we don't. Not at all. Genesis 20, 1 through 5. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "Guess this is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Wow, what a statement, God. What protection he does for Sarah. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? I mean, what about the people here? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother.'" And there was truth in that, but it was a half-truth. "In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done what I have done." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me, because I have special plans for that woman. And Abram's going to sire a son, and you're not getting in the way of this." That's what he was basically saying here. Okay? Genesis 12, or 27. "Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet." Notice, you give her back, and he's going to pray for you. I mean, Abimelech's a dead man because he's not saved, but he has some morality, okay? "But if he prays for you, you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all of yours." I mean, there's a pretty heavy conviction if God communicated to this man clearly, and he understood that. This is absolutely amazing. So Abraham had failed. What about Isaac's failure? Isaac also lied about his wife in Gerar in Genesis 26, verses 6 through 11. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and she had a good-looking wife. And he said, "She's my sister." Now, where did he learn that? From his dad. And that's why, dads, you start lying at home, you're teaching your kids the very same thing. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know, the mistakes of the next generation have been learned usually from the dad. And I've had to overcome some things that my dad did and my mom did. But grace makes all the difference about that, okay? "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." Because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah. Because she was beautiful to behold. Good looking, all the right curves." Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw that there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Now, you can fill in the blank what all that meant. You know, we looked out the window, and there they were together in the courtyard or whatever, and he's taking liberties, perhaps. Who knows? Or hugging her or kissing her or whatever. And then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously, this is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?" Who? You know? Isaac said, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her. I know she's good looking, and I know the flesh, and I know men, and I know what they'll do." Okay? And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." Notice his morality and his integrity. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man's wife shall surely be put to death." Whoa. I mean, that's amazing. Okay. Secondly, under Isaac's failure, He favored Esau, the firstborn, and was determined to give him the family blessing in Genesis 27, 1 through 4. Now, I've taught all of this in the past as we've taught through Genesis from Genesis 12 on. But in Genesis 25, 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So they had these twin boys. Dad favors Esau. Rebekah favors Jacob. There's this division already in this family because of favoritism. Dads and moms do not have a favorite son or daughter. It will cause nothing but trouble in your household. You treat your kids equally, the best you can, by the grace of God. Okay? Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered to him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out in the field and hunt game for me." He liked wild game. "And make the savory food, venison, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now God had already told them that the blessing would be for the second child, not the first child. And that was reverse of the normal order. Normally the first child gets a double blessing. But God knew that Esau had no faith towards God, but Jacob did. So God says, "I'm going to have Jacob get the blessing." Okay? So what happens? Jacob's failure. He and his mother deceived Isaac and stole Esau's blessing. Amazing. Okay? Secondly, instead of believing that God's blessing was upon him, he was acting as if God's curse was upon him in Genesis 43:36. "And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. And all these things are against me.'" He had just didn't see the blessings that he had, but he believed he was cursed because of all these things. So there's this failure here now. The failure of the sons of Jacob. We're looking at his sons now. Number one, they were jealous of Joseph because he was favored by Jacob. Where did Jacob learn favoritism? From his parents. That's where you see how this can pass on when you just don't catch this and nip this in the bud? It can be bad. It can be very bad. Okay? So in Genesis 37, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." And this is the history of Jacob. "Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lads were with the sons of Bilhah, and the sons of Zilpah, and his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children." Foolish thing. That was because he was Rachel's son. That's why. Not Leah's son. And that's why he loved him and showed favoritism. "Because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. He gave him special privilege. And when his brothers saw that their brother loved him more than his brothers, they hated him and would not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf rose up,' Joseph says, 'and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves,'" his brothers, "'stood all around and bowed down to me.'" Oh boy, that went over well. Okay. "And his brothers said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us?'" Well, this is going to happen when he gets shipped out here down to Egypt. "'Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." Okay? "They planned to murder him, but instead sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites into Egypt." Okay? Genesis 37, 18 and 21. "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him," Joseph. "Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some wild beast has devoured him. We will see what will become of his dreams.' But Reuben, the oldest, heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness. and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of his hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal, and they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices and balm and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt to sell. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let our hand not be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brothers listened to this. Incredibly, we know that God was still working out his plans. We can draw valuable applications from a character study of Joseph, and we've taught him in the past. It's the most moving story in the Bible to me. Every time I try to tell it, I come to tears about it. It's such a moving story. I encourage you to read it for your devotions. More importantly, in the nation of Israel, we see that God keeps his promise. They were a blessed nation, and through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's sons would come the nation of Israel. And they would be divinely preserved even in the day of famine. And God would take care of them through Joseph even when they were in Egypt. Okay? So what happens next? They lied to Jacob to cover their evil. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled up Joseph and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, dropping down to 31. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. And then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is, notice, your son's tunic or not?" They're not even saying our brother's tunic. "He's your son, Dad." I mean, they're just distancing himself from him, amazingly. And he recognized it and said, "This is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." And Jacob was just absolutely devastated. Absolutely devastated. So now we're going to move on to God's judgment, and this is going to be bondage in Egypt. Jacob's family, Israel, became slaves in Egypt. God told Abraham about the Egyptian slavery back in Genesis 15, 12 through 14. Here it is. "Now when the sun was going down," this is when the Abrahamic covenant was being inaugurated, "a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a horror and great darkness fell on him. And he said to Abraham, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and they will serve them and they will afflict them 400 years. And that absolutely came to pass. When God makes a promise, does God keep his word? Absolutely he does. We can bank on it. Secondly, Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt during the severe famine that lasted for 7 years. We're cutting this story short because of time constraints. Famine was not the real problem. In fact, God used Joseph to preserve the nation of Israel in the land of Goshen, a section of Egypt that God designed that whole situation. What was the problem? The problem was that after years of famine were over, the sons of Jacob remained in Egypt. They should have gone back to the promised land. And even when they went down there, Jacob asked God, "Should I go down or shouldn't I?" And God said, "Go down, because you'll be preserved by going down." So God allowed them to go into Egypt to be saved by Joseph. Amazing story here, okay? So we can see here in Exodus 1, 1 through 7, we'll look just at the red letters, "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." Okay, they remained in Egypt and they turned into a nation there. The children of Israel then became slaves in Egypt. We'll look at the highlights here. "And there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." Verse 10. "He said, 'Come now, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen that in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us. So go out of the land.' And therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens." And they did. And after many, many years, hundreds of years, they cried out to God. Okay, God heard their cry and delivered them from bondage, Exodus 3 through 14. Okay, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham. And God acknowledged them. Amazingly. Exodus 6, 6 through 8. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Again, I will, I will, I will, I will. God is trying to make a point. And again, He's making promises that He will keep. When God makes a promise, does He keep it? He absolutely keeps His promise. There's no doubt about that. Okay? So what are you going to do with the great and wonderful promises that God has given to you? God keeps His promises to you, and God keeps His promises to me. And that's why in Ephesians 1:3, He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Amazing. Many promises, many spiritual blessings bestowed upon us. There's just no doubt about that. So as you think of the promises of God, how many promises do you know? Can you think of any? Do you believe them for yourself? God keeps His word, and that's why when you trust the Lord, first of all, for salvation, for God so loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you would believe in Him, you would not have to perish, but you could have everlasting life as a free gift. God keeps His word. And that's why God made promises here to the nation of Israel in the dispensation of promise. Some of those promises have come true already. Some are yet to be fulfilled in the future. But again, we began by looking at the land and all the aspects of that. So we're going to call it a night here. And this is that dispensation of promise. Okay? Incredible stories. We moved rapidly, but we wanted to get through before the night was over. That's it. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We commit this evening to You. We thank You again, Father, that when You make promises and You say, I will, and we can bank on those coming to pass because You know the future, the beginning, the end from the beginning and the future. You know it all, Father. You know how things are going to work out in our lives. And we can trust You even though we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We trust again for Your guidance and direction. We pray again as we study the Word of God, as we understand that covenants drive the plan of God, but the dispensations now explain that plan and how You unfolded Your plan and how You're moving towards the kingdom to come and the promises again that will be fulfilled. Even here, some are going to be postponed to a future time when Jesus Christ returns and the nation is born again. We thank You for that, and thank You, Father. We trust we're saved by the grace of God. If there's anyone here who has not been saved, in the quietness of their heart right now, they could trust Christ as their personal Savior and believe the promise of God in John 3:16 and have eternal life for themselves. Thanks for Your grace, and we commit our time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.